hope I can encourage us all to embrace and rejoice in the reign of our God. Our God is a sovereign God, and that we would embrace and rejoice in such power used for our blessing and benefit. So I'd like to read from Psalm 97. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's 12 verses. And then we'll take a look at this message from God to us. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Father, we thank you that you are a righteous and holy and sovereign God. All things work well according to your judgment, and we rejoice in your judgment and your rule and your sovereign power. And I pray that you would help us to live lives that are consistent with such an embracing and such a thanksgiving for serving and worshiping you, the only living and true, holy and sovereign God. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Psalm 97 opens with the triumphant and the jubilant proclamation, "The Lord reigns." And this is another way of speaking of the sovereignty of God. The Lord reigns. And let us never forget that he alone is the great king over all the earth. This, I think, is an amazing and I think it's a wonderful truth. The psalm does not say the Lord has reigned, or that the Lord will reign, but the Lord reigns, and he reigns now. And there is nothing, and there is no one who supersedes God's authority and God's rule and God's reign. He is sovereign. He is in control. This morning we looked somewhat briefly, but looked at the suffering Savior moving towards his suffering on the cross. But tonight we look at Jesus in his sovereign power and rule. And tonight I would like to show you how this incredible truth helps you to live an incredible life in Christ. What should be our response to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? You know, it's interesting. Three times in this psalm, we're told that our response to the fact that the Lord reigns should be joy. It's funny, there could be so many different things you could think of. Okay, I'll be humbled, I'll be quiet, I'll pay attention carefully to him. And those things all may be true, but it says that the first and foremost thing that's mentioned is that the Lord reigns, thus we should be filled with joy. In fact, such joy should be the response of the whole world. Joy and rejoicing in God should extend to the very ends of the earth. We read in verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Joy should also be the response of the whole church, the whole church of Jesus. We read in verse 8, Zion hears and rejoices, and the daughters of Judah are glad. And here they are rejoicing because of God's judgments. And joy is mentioned a third time in this short, and it's a short psalm. We read that joy should be the response of all who are righteous. In fact, in verse 12, which is the last verse, we receive the command that all who are righteous rejoice in the Lord. I don't think we ever think that connected with our righteousness is rejoicing in Jesus. That's part of what it means to be embracing the magnificence of His sovereign power. It's rejoicing. And that rejoicing is mixed with thanksgiving to God. From the beginning to the middle to the end of this psalm, joy and gladness are to be our response to the fact that the Lord reigns. Joy and gladness should mark the life of all who trust in the sovereign Lord. You know, when a country has a great king or a wonderful government, people are happy. People rejoice. Why? Because with a good government, with a ruler that judges righteously, not just selfishly, but righteously for all of his mandate in front of him, all the people that he governs, the people are thankful. They're glad. Their life is usually much better than it could ever be, even with, a ruler who has great amounts of money and maybe gives some of them away here and there and at different times. When righteousness does not mark that ruler, life can be miserable. But for us, having a ruler who is our sovereign Lord, who is sovereign in all things, it's an encouragement. We are under His benevolent sovereignty. We are well protected from now through ever, forever. We are well led. Justice with Him is always upheld, and it's upheld righteously. We can, and all people in areas that are filled with a righteous leadership, can live really securely in the knowledge that their leaders have their best interests at heart. The best interests for them at heart when they are upright leaders. How much more so when God is our King? He is our sovereign. He is our Lord, and He is. This psalm is filled with reasons for us to rejoice. Sometimes it seems life can be so difficult that rejoicing becomes the last thing you ever think about. Here, a psalm like this opens, rejoice, continues, rejoice. It goes on, wanting rejoicing. And it goes, takes us back to the character of God, the person of God. He's righteous, He's sovereign, He is powerful, He's loving, He's caring. And we have that God as our God. And that's a reason for a lifetime of rejoicing. He is a great King, mighty, powerful, godly ruler. Every character of God that we think of is filled out in Him. Just listen. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. That's verses 2 through 5. This, you see, is our God. Our God is a great and powerful King. And this mighty King consumes His foes. That's verse 3. But at the same time, He guards the lives of His faithful ones. The people of God can have joy in their King because of His power, both to judge His enemies and to save and protect His people. But our joy is not only founded on the fact that our Lord is a great king. He is also, you know, you can be a great king and be a mean-spirited, rotten person. There have been many kings like that in history. But our king is also a good king. We read that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, verse 2. There are many mighty kings, I said, who are wicked. There's no joy in their rule. You wish they would die and just get away from you, leave you alone. There are so many that are evil like that, even in today's world. Yeah, you know, I don't want to talk, this is not a talk of politics, but a situation happened, as we all know, in Syria, where the ruling person, Assad, in that nation, used chemical warfare, killing his people, killing the children. News shows showing these kids suffering as they were dying. And that's probably in more countries, that kind of leadership, than the countries that have even a barely decent ruler. It's not easy to be a righteous ruler. And it's really important for us to be thankful and joyful that our ruler, our God, is righteous and just. And it's the very foundation of his reign. He rules uprightly. He judges justly. We read the most amazing thing in this psalm. We read that even the heavens proclaim his righteousness. That's in verse 6. How do we see God's righteousness in the heavens? Maybe you wonder that. I was thinking about that. How exactly do you see it in the heavens? When you look up into the heavens, whether it be the clouds or sunset or sunrise or the night sky filled with stars, and sometimes even the northern lights, you cannot help but know. There's a sense you have this, God, thank you. It's so beautiful that God is good and holy and righteous. There's such order, there's such beauty, there's such complexity. And yet it's shown to us and given to us and is a part of our lives day by day, night by night. Psalm 19 even speaks of the heavens telling the whole world about the glory of God. Here in verse 6 we read, the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. The Apostle Paul expands on this in Romans. He says in Romans 1:20, since the creation, going to the world of God that he made, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, God's invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. A point was added in Romans 1:19 on this kind of basis, that what may be known about God is plain to, and the idea is all men, because God has made it plain to them. God has made this plain to us. You know what this is? This is amazing. God's eternal power, divine nature, his holiness and righteousness are displayed, do you remember what it was said? Through the creation. All of that is known to us through his creation. Paul's expositing and filling out, I think, the psalm. Because Romans goes on next into idolatry, which is exactly what the psalm does. In the face of God's greatness and glory being clearly proclaimed by creation, idolatry becomes what? Particularly wicked. Paul continues in Romans 1 to say that God gives all idolaters over to depravity, to do those things which are not proper. You can read the summary of these things in Romans 1. And here in this psalm, we read that God puts them to shame. Verse 7. What is here, but not in Romans, is the idea that the very act of worshiping idols, it's shameful. It's an insult to their intelligence. For while all the world sees the glory of God, even in the heavens, these people are worshiping idols, things made by people's hands that they then worship. Pieces of gold or silver or wood. In idolatry, in worshiping any other except the one true and living God, not only do they put themselves to shame, people who do this, but also God will put them to shame. As Romans 1 puts it, because of their idolatry, God gives them over to shameful lusts. Their lives become shameful. And there is in this a contrast between the shameful life of those who worship other gods and a joyful life of those who worship the Lord. Do you ever wonder how to lead? I mean, I'm sure you do. We all do. How to lead a blessed life, or blessed life, it might be the way to pronounce it in this context. It's by worshiping the King and being loyal to the King. Worshiping and loyal. People of God hear and see what the Lord does. They rejoice. They're glad. Because it says in verse 8, listen to this, they rejoice and are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. So, you know, so many people in our culture just want a God who doesn't do any judging. He's not a judge. I don't know what they want. They want him to sit back and approve everything they're doing, approve the things that we like, the things that we don't like, the things that are good, the things that are bad, the things that are rotten and evil and disgusting. Oh, yes. God, what's wrong with you? Are you a woman hater? If you don't want women to stop having abortions, what is wrong with you? See, it becomes that people want, if they're going to follow God, they want a God created in their image, not them created in God's image, doing what a just God does, but doing what pleases us and fulfills our satisfactions, even if they happen to be rotten and disgusting and wicked. People of God hear and see what the Lord does. And what do? We rejoice and we are glad because of your wonderful judgments, O Lord, verse 8. These judgments are the disgrace and the conquest of the wicked. There's rejoicing, friends, in knowing that God's judgments are true and just. And that, as he says in verse 10, God preserves the souls of his godly ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And for this reason, we are to hate evil, and it's not enough to hate evil, and love righteousness. Not because we're saved by what we do. We're not. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, but we pursue righteousness. You know, I don't think we could do it if we didn't have this quality. We pursue righteousness because we love God. Otherwise, who wants to be pursuing righteousness? We're going to pursue ourselves. We're going to pursue our fun. We're going to pursue our lusts. But suddenly we've come into the contact and relationship with the living God. And we want now to be like Christ. So we're pursuing righteousness because of his love that now has us loving him. And because, as verse 9 says, you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. See, what we need to realize in all this is that this sovereign rule of God is invested in Christ the King. So that when we sing this psalm about the sovereign Lord, we're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted far above all gods. Paul says it in Ephesians 1:21, that Jesus is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And in Philippians 2:9, we're told that Jesus has the name that is above all names. Jesus is the suffering Savior, the Lamb of God, but he is also raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of power and rule and all authority. And he's got it. Power, rule, and dominion. And he is a great king. And he is a good king. He is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. And his name is above all other names. And this, friend, is our Lord and Savior. This is our great reason to rejoice. Who is our God? He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. What's the objection to the doctrine that the Lord reigns? Well, people argue, I'm sure you've heard it. If Christ is reigning, then what about all this evil that's going on? Well, does this psalm address this question? Here's a psalm that begins, "The Lord reigns." And then three times it deals with evil. It deals with the wicked. It deals with this subject. The sovereignty and reign of Christ does not mean that there is not to be evil, that there is no evil in this world. It is that the Lord reigns even as he is in the process of vanquishing evil. It's not that God has eliminated evil. Christ has definitively conquered sin and death through the cross. It remains, in fact, an ongoing process, though, which I like to call the mopping up operation, if you will, because that's really what is involved now. Satan has been crushed, but he still roars like a roaring lion and waiting for his time of final destruction. And in this age, such finality to satanic evil and all other evil that flows out of that is that in this age it hasn't been culminated. And we should know that. And we need to know that because that's what happens. We all know that that's what happens. We're still in a raging battle. But even now, the Lord reigns. What is it when a king of a nation takes his poisonous gases and uses them not just to kill the adults and the people in his riding, so to speak, but to kill the little children? And then the reporters are there and you see it on the nightly news. These kids tortured to death with a poison that didn't just kill them in 15, 30 seconds. Some of them for several hours were just writhing under the pain and the torment of this. And this is just one place. There are many other places where the children suffer, where they're harmed. Evil continues. The Lord reigns. He will bring a culmination to this. And I know it seems, I guess, like a paradox, that here it is, God reigns. We agree with that, but evil exists. I think this psalm does not avoid the paradox, but rather this psalm explains it to us. Listen to the three places evil is mentioned in this psalm. First of all, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. That's in verse 3. Number 2, all who worship images are put to shame. Verse 7. And in the third place, the Lord guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 10. Evil, you see, is certainly not outside of God's reign. And yes, it is true. Evil will persist until the last day. That will be the day of reckoning. And on that day, all evil forever will be eradicated. Until that day, how are we to live? By faith. By faith, which is another form of trust. Faith and trust in God. We trust in our God who will see us through every evil that's hurled our way. Yes, he will take us through. It may not be like the way we want to be taken through the evil, but he will take us through, even if there are things that happen to us that we want to scream and wonder why. Because there are things more important than getting through life unscarred. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago about how one of the sons of Jim Elliot, who were killed in Ecuador, went back. He said he grew up and he was 5 years old. It was Sandy, I think. I can't remember of which one of them it was. But when his father was killed like that, his life was tortured and horrible. This young boy, though, saw a purpose. to go back. And he won hundreds from that tribe. That tribe that killed his father to Jesus. His life continues with that. And I think we have to see that there's a purpose even in the worst of evils that can happen to us. And I think the devil loves it when an evil comes our way and it's like, I'm through with you, God, if that's all I'm going to get with you. Well, yeah. And maybe you were through before you even faced it. Because otherwise you would see that he faced the worst evil there could be. And he did it for you. And he's prepared to see you through what could be terribly pain-filled evils. And he'll do that for us. But we have, in this age, the opportunity and the privilege of watching and experiencing our Savior see us through all the evils of life and death. And know that he is taking us through. And we can do it. And we will make it through, even if we don't make it through alive. Because our hope is not long life. And if it is, then you're missing something about the gospel and about biblical teaching. It's not that we live a long life. It's that we live an eternal life in him. And we see that he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. And so then, the Lord reigns, and because God is king, he gives us three commands that his loyal subjects are called to obey. And this is where this psalm powerfully becomes a blessing in your life as you implement what God requires of you. First and foremost, rejoice. Oh, keep playing it, girl. Oh, is it your car? I'm just glad it's not mine this time around. First and foremost, rejoice. Three times in this psalm urges us to rejoice. It's not a new commandment, nor is it confirmed to this psalm or to the psalms in general, the prophets. The Son of God himself and the apostles all concur that the people of God are to rejoice in the Lord no matter. And here's the tough part of it. Doesn't matter what you're feeling. As you hear this message from me, maybe you're saying, it's easy for you, isn't it, Rich? If you had my life, you would never be able to say anything like this. Yes, I would, by God's grace. And yes, you are able to obey it and see it by God's grace. I'm not telling you in your own strength. I'm saying by God's grace. Please, don't forget, you are called to rejoice in him. This is a rejoicing in him. It's in the Lord. It isn't in the circumstance. Oh, I can rejoice. I got this. Or I now have that. Or this went well for me. Or whatever. No, it's not that. It's in him. He is the object of our rejoicing. In who Jesus is and in what Jesus has done. Remember how Paul puts it in Philippians 4. Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In the second place, hate evil. We read in verse 10 of Psalm 97, let those who love the Lord hate evil. See, people say, Christians can never hate. Well, we can hate evil. We can hate evil, and we should. That means you're to take a stand against evil and sin in your own life, in your family, in your church, in your nation. There are many fronts in which evil must be fought. I wonder, how do we respond to a prime minister? How do we respond in a righteous way to a prime minister who thinks he's done something wonderful in the last couple of weeks by setting aside $650 million tax money from the people of this country, from us, to give to procure more abortions in a number of fourth world nations. And I think he's very pleased and proud of himself that he's doing this, that many nations where the women need to be his feces to get abortions, $650 million. And I thought to myself, as I heard about that, you know, how do we say? How do we deal with it? How do we make something known? Because even to say to him, look, Mr. Prime Minister, There are so many things we could do in those countries. $650 million. They need food. They're starving. There are nations starving to death now. We read about it. We hear it in the news regularly. Let's take that money and give it to them. If you are so concerned about the women and the babies, then if you have to, I don't think this is a good way to use the money, but if that's what has to be done, give it, even birth control ideas. But why? Why give it to them so that they can kill their babies? You think the women in these countries are going to be thrilled by this? Wow, from Canada, they gave us money to destroy our children. Aren't they wonderful? No, they'll say, you horrible people. What have you done to us? And I think we in entering whatever the battle, however we're called to these battles, we're not to be afraid in the battle against evil. No, we're not to be afraid of getting into that battle, because God is the one who is guarding your life. God is the one who is delivering you from the hands of the wicked. And this is how the king's loyal subjects stand with him in battle. And as you fight this good fight of faith, and as you wage war against God's adversary and the enemies of Christ, we're given a promise. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Verse 11. God gives us both light and joy in the midst of darkness and sorrow. There's a blackness and grievousness in our battle against evil. But I believe we're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're not doing it for us. It's God's work. If we're convinced that these things are evil, then let us start realizing we have some responsibility. Go to 3 John verse 4. We see that God's people receive great truth as they walk in the truth. And it speaks further. I don't know exact words of that, but how God delights in our walking in the truth. But we're called to walk in the truth with God, and He delights in it. You know, friends, this psalm has a simple message, but it's a message that impacts every aspect of our life. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, reigns. Rejoice in the Lord. Hate and fight against sin and evil. God will see you through this. The Lord Jesus will be you through it all. He is your light through the darkness that you will have to face. And He is your truth. If you don't have that joy, and such truth is far removed from your life, don't stay in that place. You cannot rejoice in the Lord if you don't know Him. Because if you don't belong to Him, then He is not just standing there, oh, isn't nice, He's a cool Savior. No, He's your enemy. Friends, you don't want God as your enemy. Instead, let Jesus have sovereign rule in your life as you surrender your life to Him in faith and trust Him for your eternal salvation. This commitment will not just change your life. This commitment to Jesus will save your life. And that's why I end this message with just such a call to all of you. And as you live in Jesus and as you live for Jesus, remember always what you've heard from Psalm 97. Remember this. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. And from verse 12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Remember, if the distant shores are rejoicing, how much more wonderful is it to appreciate that God wants us far more than any distant shore to live our lives rejoicing. And here's how He put it for you so that your focus on rejoicing in the Lord will be clear. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, what we read in that passage in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things, the things you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Put it into practice. And you know what? The God of peace will be with you. He will. Haven't you seen it? You'll see it again and again. You'll see it for the rest of your life. All He wants from you is you. Is you. He's not begging you for money. He's not even begging you for your time. He's begging you for you, for your heart, given to Him as He gave His heart for us. Father, we thank You. Thank You for such amazing love on us. We are so mixed up at times and confused about it. So many things. Life can be hard. Families can be filled with problems. Jobs can be few and far between. And we may think that, where is our God? But we know where You are. You are with us. And You will never leave us or ever forsake us. You are with us to the very end of the world. And we thank You, Father, and pray that our hearts will be surrendered to You and our life will be lived for You. In Jesus' name, amen.